I said Acts chapter 3, and we'll read down to verse 6 just to get the content and context. I'll turn there myself. Acts chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 to 6. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful." And notice, this was just a daily routine. This is just what they did. And we'll apply this to the message and how people are just out and about doing their things day by day. But this was a special day, "whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this message, Lord, that's in your word here. And Lord, I just pray that you'd stir our hearts, that you'd motivate us in missions and soul winning and being that witness for you, being that good testimony for you. And just pray that you would just encourage and motivate us in this hour. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so God gave me this message while we were in Bolivia, reading my, just going through reading chapter 3 in my devotions. And how it often is, you read a passage and you read it often, but then God just shows you something new and something different, something fresh. Especially if you're used to reading a Proverbs of the day or so on, and you read it over and over and over again, and then something new will pop out and God will show you something. And I had never seen this little phrase and considered it, but the title of the message is "To Have and to Give." And we see that in verse chapter 6. It says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee.'" And notice what he said, "such as I have, give I thee." Hence the message, to have and to give. You can only give what you have. And in Peter's case, he did not have what the beggar wanted, but he had exactly what the beggar needed. And that's what we have. We have that answer within us. And we'll see what Peter is talking about. And we all know what he's talking about. And how he said, "I don't have silver and gold." And that's what he wanted. If you ever come across a beggar, the last thing you want to do is lock eyes with them, because then they've got your attention. And that's what happened here. Well, he called his name first and so on. And then they locked eyes. And what was the first thing? He expected to receive something. And so he locked eyes and he wanted something, and Peter knew it. This was very custom in those days and in their culture. And so he said, "I don't have silver and gold." He knew what he wanted, but he said he didn't have that, but he gave him what he needed. And so he didn't have what the beggar wanted, but he had what the beggar needed. The greatest need in our life is not money, possessions, or even life on earth. Our greatest need is Jesus. The beggar wanted the means for physical nourishment, but what he needed was the means for eternal life. And so, yes, money is a tool, it's a means, and he wanted that for his physical life. But what we need, and the most important thing, is the means for eternal life, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter told him. He said, "Silver and gold have I none," but he said, "such as I have, that's what I give unto you." And so Peter, in confidence, says, I have Jesus, and I want to give him to you. And we know that this gentleman, he got healed, and we'll see later how that between this time of this gentleman getting healed and Peter's answer later on, he went through a lot of turmoil from the those in authority, the crowd there, and we'll see his answer later. But we also have to remember that the book of Acts and the Gospels are a very transitional books, and we have to understand that, because oftentimes in a lot of denominations, the focus is on the miracles and the apostolic powers that the apostles had, and God gave them that power, the power of miracles, to authenticate their ministry, saying that these letters from Paul are true, because anybody could have wrote a letter to a church and said, here, this is what you ought to go by. And in those days, they probably had a lot of false letters and false, like we have false Bibles and so on. So they needed something to authenticate their ministry, and God gave them these powers where they could heal people, they could do these things, not in their own strength, not in their own power, as Peter answers them later. But what I want us to see here, that looking past the miracle, that it wasn't just that he got healed, it's that he got saved. And there's a common verse that we go to in when we share the gospel with people, and we'll look at it later. But it's found in this very context in this story, and how that this gentleman didn't just get healed, but he got saved. And we have to understand that that the Apostle John, he was the last prophet. And so he was that forerunner and preparing the way for Jesus. And so there's that transitional period. And I know that's kind of teachy, but we have to understand that when it comes to these miracles and the powers that they had, even just them walking by and healing people, and how that's not what we look for, and how that time is done and over with. So our greatest need is Jesus. The beggar wanted the means for physical nourishment, but what he needed was the means for eternal life. And so I have two questions today. Number one, do you have Jesus? And this is what I mean when I say to have, because Peter said, such as I have, give I you. So the first question is, do you have Jesus? Then the next question is, does Jesus have you? And this is what I mean by when I say to give. And so it's a matter of having and giving, to have and to give. But do you have Jesus? When Peter told the beggar, such as I have, he was referring to Jesus. He says, I don't have silver and gold, but I have Jesus. And so the question is, can you confidently say that you have Jesus as Peter did? And notice that Peter just went through a very trying time, and a time in his life that he could have been defeated. But here he's saying, such as I have. He's saying, right here, right now, presently, I have Jesus as my personal Savior. And that's saying a lot, because it's saying that he was assured of his salvation, but also that he was secure in his salvation. And those are fundamental things that we teach and preach, saying that you can know, that you can have that assurance of salvation, that the Bible says that ye may know that ye have eternal life. There's that assurance aspect, but then there's also that security aspect, and that's what Peter was saying. He's saying, I have Jesus. And so can we confidently say that? And he went through a trying time, because this is Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 2 was the day of Pentecost, and the day of Pentecost was 10 days after that Jesus ascended. And so that's 10 days there, and they were told to wait, and that they would receive power from on high. So they waited those 10 days, and then sure enough, that came to pass. But when we backtrack, we see that 10 days later was the ascension of Jesus, and then we see that 40 days back was the resurrection of Jesus, but then 3 days was the crucifixion of Jesus. But what happened right before that? Peter denied the Lord. And so he could have been very defeated. And so it's probably about 53 days that took place from the time that he preached at Pentecost and thousands got saved, and to the from the time that he denied Jesus. And that's an encouragement to us, because oftentimes we come to church and then we hear preaching and God convicts us. And instead of being convicted and being easy and treated by the scripture and by God and saying, yes, Lord, I'm wrong, have mercy on me, we beat ourselves up even more, saying God's just after us and the preacher's just after us and so on. And instead of taking a rebuke or taking a challenge and encouragement and having that challenge us and then changing ourselves and conforming ourselves to the image of God. And so I didn't see this when I first wrote this message, but I see it now and how that we can be encouraged by this, because what took place in between that, and that was that sweet fellowship with Jesus, and that's what will get us back on track. Because he denied the Lord Jesus, then he had that sweet fellowship with Jesus, and where Jesus looked him in the eyes and says, do you love me? And then three times he asked me, do you truly love me? Will you truly follow me? And so we see where he had that sweet time. And so if you find you're in that aspect of life where you in one sense have denied him in sins of omission or commission, that you just go back and have that sweet fellowship with Jesus and repent and turn to him and not go away from the ministry and forsaking the ministry because of the love of the world or whatever else there might be. And so Peter could have been defeated and he could have left the ministry for good. And sure, his heart was heavy. And when that cock crew, and however you say that, when that took place and Jesus prophesied that he would do that. And so he was broken and he could have been defeated and just left the ministry, but he continued on. He repented. And so we can take encouragement in that. And now he's just moving on in the ministry and he's going from one place to the next place preaching the gospel. He gets locked into prison. He gets saved out of prison, and he just moves forward for God from that time on. And so we can be encouraged and motivated in that. So do you have Jesus? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Notice that Paul, he didn't just say that I know who I have believed. Because we would say, yes, I know I believe. But then he said that he's persuaded. So there has to be that persuasion in our life. And what is he persuaded of? He says, and am persuaded that he, that God, is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And so there's that security that once you're saved, you're always saved, because God keeps the soul. God protects the soul. And Paul said that he was persuaded that he is able to keep, to garrison about, to protect that which he had committed unto him against that day. And really, that's what faith is and believing is. We're committing the keeping of our soul to God. And Paul's saying, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. And then he says, against that day, the day that he would be caught up, that Jesus would come and he would be caught up with him, or the day of his death, whichever way he would leave this earth, he was persuaded in his salvation. That's 2 Timothy 1:12. Salvation is in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And when I first wrote this message and shared it, I thought, well, the first part is very evangelistic and so on, but we can't pass that, because Peter said, such as I have, and how he was persuaded in this salvation. And so I go through this, the first point is going through the gospel and And then later we'll see the responsibility of the believer. But salvation is in a person, and that person is in is Jesus. And later on, more towards the close, to the closing verse, we'll see that and how important that is, because the Bible talks about another gospel. The Bible talks about another spirit, but the Bible also talks about another Jesus. And so it's very important when we share the gospel with people that we speak of the Jesus of the Bible, because to some people, Jesus is just was a good person. He was a prophet, a good teacher, a master, and that's how a lot of people approached him. And so really, people, they say, well, this is Jesus, and I'm going to describe who he is, instead of saying, this is Jesus, and the Bible describes who he is, and how they were very precise, saying, this is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, saying he is Jesus, he is the Savior, he's Christ, he is the Anointed One, this specific Jesus, and that he was God. And so, when we go soul winning and share the gospel, it's very easy to talk about God and be very general. But when you name the name Jesus, that's when things start to divide, and when the conversation isn't always that great, because we don't share the gospel saying all you have to do is believe in God and be very general, because salvation is in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he made that difference. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and life. And he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, he said. So there's mankind, there's God. And he's saying, no man can come unto the Father but through him. And so that is very vital, that salvation is in a person. That person is Jesus Christ. He said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man could come unto the Father but by him. John 14:6. Salvation is not in our good works, in a church, in wanting to do right. I went through all of these, except not baptism, but it's not in baptism. It's not in praying. I would go to bed learning these prayers that I didn't even understand, and just going through the motions, and that was just part of my ritual, and I would do that, and that was part of my hopes of being on the good side, and that God would let me into heaven. And so it's not in praying, it's not in trying to obey the commandments. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Have you ever thought of that verse? It says, and that not of yourselves. That we actually do trust in ourselves. We would say, no, how would we do that? Like, not even all the other religions, they have the other gods before them. But here, Paul is saying, you're not saved, and that not of yourselves. And so that's how I grew up in a works-based salvation. And really, it boiled down to me trusting in myself. If you believe in works salvation, saying my good works will take me to heaven, really you're saying you're trusting in yourself. That's what it comes down to. But here Paul is saying, under the inspiration of God, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not out of yourself that you can be saved. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So works are out of the picture. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It says not just works, it says works of righteousness. You would say, well, I've done good deeds, and I'm doing right things. But God is only satisfied with one person in his righteousness, and that's Jesus Christ. And he counts, according to Isaiah, he counts our righteousness as a filthy rag. And so only in Jesus are we righteous. There's only one way to heaven, and Jesus is that way. 1 Timothy 2:5 says that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so once again, Paul is reiterating what Jesus said, saying, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And Paul says that there is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so there's only one go-between, only one bridge. There's only one mediator. And so there is only one. And so that means there's only one way to heaven. And that is that specific person, Jesus Christ. It's only through him. There's not many ways leading to heaven. It's a very specific way. We are all sinners, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, and Romans 5:12, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And that's a fact of life, that we are all sinners. We are born sinners. It's not that we were born and then we started to commit sin. No, we were born sinners and we just did that which was natural. And so we're all sinners. And because of that sin, that penalty, the penalty and payment is an eternal death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's why the resurrection is so important, because you would say, well, if the wages of sin is death, can I just die for my own sins? And because that's the only wage is death. The wages of sin is death. So if I die, can I pay my sin debt? No, you can't, because you would stay there forever. It's an eternal payment. But Jesus, he paid our sin debt. He died for us. The wages of sin is death. So that's why he died, because he took our payment for us. But praise the Lord, he didn't stay dead. And furthermore, he couldn't stay dead, because only the wages of sin is death. But he had no sin, and so he resurrected. And so we can't pay our own way, but the payment is still eternal death. But Jesus paid that debt for us. Jesus died for you and for me. The word "for" is a powerful word, which means in the place of. Jesus died in my place and in your place. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us." He didn't just say that he loved us. He proved it. He showed it. He's saying that I'm not just going to tell you that I love you, but I'm going to prove it. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world," and it doesn't just end there. It says that he gave. So he said he loves the world, but then he says, "I'm going to prove it. I'm going to commend my love. I'm going to show my love toward you." But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took our place on the cross. It should have been us that died on the cross, and that we would have been eternally separated from God in hell and then the lake of fire. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." And so the just, Jesus Christ being the just one, he died for me, the unjust. I wasn't justified, but in him I am justified. And so it's the just for the unjust. And the power of that small little word, "for," that he took my place, he did it in my stead. "The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened and made alive, quickened by the Spirit." 1 Peter 3:18. God's gift to man is eternal life. So if you're here, you're lost, you know you're not saved, you know you're not born again, God has a gift for you. And this gift is not Jesus necessarily. Here it says, "But the gift of God is eternal life." So the gift that God extends to you is eternal life. He's saying, here's eternal life for you. And then it says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Once again, salvation being in a person, it's through Jesus. Remember, he's that mediator, the go-between, and he's the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can come to the Father but by him. So that's your only hope. Some would say, is there not another way? But Romans 1:16 teaches us that the only power, the only ability that God even has to save a soul is the gospel. I'll just quickly go there and read it, so it's not just my words. Romans 1:16. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it," and he's referring to the gospel, "for it is the power of God unto salvation." And so that's the only power, the only ability that God has to save a soul. And yes, God is all powerful, he can do whatever, but he has chosen and he has confirmed and instituted that this is the only way. Because initially God said, the wages of sin is death, and so now this was the only way, and now Jesus fulfilled that, and he died, was buried, and rose again, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, which we refer to as the gospel. But notice here, Romans 1:16, "For it is the power of God unto salvation." And so that's the only way, and that's the power of God. And there's that verse that says, behold, what matter? John 1, I can't think of it right now off my heart, but I think it's John 1:12, right? "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." We can be channeled into that new life, that new birth. We're separated from God, two different worlds, that physical world and that spiritual world. How can I enter that? Can I enter into my mother's womb again? Nicodemus asked. And what did Jesus say? "Ye must be born again." A spiritual thing has to take place. You need another birthday. You need a spiritual birthday. Yes, like I mentioned in Sunday school, I tell my children how I value my salvation, how that from the day I could understand the gospel till the day I got saved, if I would have died in between there, I would have died and gone to hell because that second birth never took place. So you're born, whatever your birthday is, and here's your death date. Somewhere in between there, you have to be born again. You have to have that second birthday. You have to be that power of God unto salvation. That power to become a child of God has to take place, and it's through Jesus Christ. Jesus died for you and for me. We looked at that and how it's through him and how he took our place, because we see the first point that the wages of sin is death. Well, then Jesus is that way because he died for us. He took our place. And so all we have to do is repent of our sins and receive and believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's that simple. And so you don't have to come to church over and over and battle and wonder, am I saved? Am I truly saved? You can fix that. And I know after I got saved, I battled that too. Am I saved? Am I not? Because I entered this whole Baptist thing and not knowing anything beforehand. So I got saved, and then I would come to church and I heard the old-fashioned testimonies where they walked the aisle and they talked to the preacher, and the preacher led them to the Lord. They prayed a prayer and they got saved. And so I thought, well, I didn't do all those things. How am I saved, you know? And so the devil will throw all sorts of things at you. But you have to know that you're saved, that you're born again. And it's not something to gamble with. It's your life. And it's a matter of having eternal life and how simple it is on our behalf. Yes, it cost Jesus everything. He left the splendor of heaven and he became man and he died for us. And he paid the price, but all we have to do Like the jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? Paul's answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And we know from the study of scriptures that there's a lot of aspects to that. Yes, repentance has to be there. You have to be sorry for your sin. You have to turn away from your sin. As those in the book of Acts, they turned from their idols unto the living God. A very good explanation, definition of repentance. And so you can't just say, well, I'll just tag Jesus on and I'll still live my life. And that's not true repentance. You have to be sorry for your sins, have sorrow, and seek that opposite, the other way, the way out of that. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he came to take away our sins. So all we have to do is repent of our sins, receive and believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus paid that sin debt of death for us, but he did not stay dead. He arose. So also, if we receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus, we will resurrect from the dead. And so you might ask, well, what must I do? And like I mentioned, the answer is, and always will be, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. And here I have John 12, but I already read that. The invitation for the lost soul here is to come and to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So the question is, are you lost? And remember, we're looking at Peter, where he said, such as I have, give I thee. He knew that he was saved. So do you know that? Are you lost? You need Jesus. You must be saved. And like Jesus said, ye must be born again. And before we get to the second point, here's Peter's answer. And here we see that this man got healed physically, but we'll see here that he also got saved, and how Peter preaches to them saying, this gentleman got saved through Jesus Christ. And this is his answer. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of all of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. Now listen how he preaches Jesus. And you'll always notice that when Peter and Paul and the apostles, when they opened their mouth, they would always preach the gospel. I encourage you to look through the book of Acts, and you'll always see that they preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They always mention that. And notice what Peter says here. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. That was his answer. He's saying, I didn't do this. God used me to do this. This gentleman got healed. This gentleman got saved. And it was through Jesus Christ. Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And then he says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And then here's that verse that we often use during soul winning, or in the context of the gospel. But notice it's nested in this story, in this context. It says here, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so this gentleman got saved, and Peter tells them it was through Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's how this gentleman got saved. And so if you're not saved, the only way is through Jesus. He loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus. He died in your place, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there's that first aspect. And the first point, we have 10 minutes or so for the next point. Does Jesus have you? Peter said, such as I have, give I unto you. And so we would be very selfish in life, in the physical realm, if we had the answer, the cure to cancer, and just to keep that for ourselves. We'd be very selfish. And the same thing when we flip over to the spiritual life, We walk around in this world and we have the answer to the sin sickness, and I'm just comparing it because we know that sin is not a sickness, sin is sin, and it's wicked. But we have that answer. We have the cure, and we have that hope lying within us, and we can share that with the people. So yes, we're all excited. Yes, I have Jesus. I know I'm saved. But on the flip side, does Jesus now have you? And remember, I think I mentioned in Sunday school how that we are bought with a price, the Bible says. We're not our own. And how that we are supposed to give our life to the Lord. And so does Jesus have you? Romans 12 verses 1 to 2. Romans 12, 1 to 2. Here it says, I beseech you. And Paul is just, he's begging. That's what the word beseech means. And oftentimes we would say, well, the pastor made me do this. The pastor makes me go to church. The pastor makes me tithe. And the pastor makes me do all these things. But that's not true. The pastor stands up here and all he can do is say, thus saith the Lord. And then furthermore say, I beseech you, I beg you to do this. And Paul does the same here. He says, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice that God wants a living sacrifice, not saying, oh God, I'll do anything for you, I'll die for you on the mission field. That's not what he wants. He says, I want you to give your life to me. I want you to live for me, a living sacrifice. Saying, I sacrifice my life to you, Lord. Saying, my life is yours. That's what God wants. He wants a living sacrifice. And then how there's that mind renewal aspect. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Saying, this is the day I got saved. Until then, a lot of trash has entered into my mind. Now I got saved. Now I have the Word of God. And now I put out the trash and I renew my mind and I put the new stuff in. And that's the renewal process. Well, and that has to take place in every area of our life. Because let's say until then we say, well, God doesn't love me. And that's a lot of people believe that. And then we look at the Bible and say, no, God does love me. So we throw out the trash. We might have grown up saying, I'm useless, I'm nothing, I was a mistake. And then we say, no, I have a purpose in life, and God has a plan for me, and I'm very special to Him, I'm very unique to Him, and God specifically wants fellowship with me, and He specifically loves me, and He wants to use me. And then so we throw out all that garbage, and we renew our mind. And then it says that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And how that's part of being in the will of God, that mind renewal. But what do we first have to do? We have to give ourselves. Remember Peter said, such as I have, give I unto you. And so if you can answer saying, yes, I am saved, I am born again. Now for you it's saying, I have Jesus, but now the rest of my life is giving Him to have and to give. 2 Corinthians 8:5. We'll read from verses 1 to 5 just for the context. The context is in giving. It was a very giving church here, but I just want to see a principle here in this text. 2 Corinthians 8:5. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Notice verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And so we'd say, well, yes, God, I surrender my life and you can have my money, you can have everything, but that's not what God's after. He's not after the wallet. He wants the heart. Remember in Sunday school, we talked about the motive and how God looks at our heart. And here, once again, that's not what God is after. He's saying, I want you. And that's what they did. They first, notice in verse 5, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Jesus, when he boiled all the commandments down, he said, I want you to love me with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's exactly what they were doing here. But first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And so they had that love relationship with God, and it just oozed out, and they had that love toward the other people. And so that is what God is looking for. And so do you have Jesus, but then also does Jesus have you? Does Jesus have you so that he can use you to do the work he came to do, to seek and to save that which was lost? So he came to seek and to save that which was lost, and then he went up. He gave them the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and said, this is the power that I want you to preach the gospel in. And so that is our commission. And so we'll look at one more passage here, then we'll be done. And how that we are created unto good works. And oftentimes in the physical life, I know up till last Tuesday, I was working at a shop, in a welding shop, but years before that, in the same shop, I was doing production welding, and my coworker beside me, we were a team doing production welding. He said, I just wish I'd win the lottery and I wouldn't have to work anymore. And we hear that kind of attitude a lot, and how that it's unscriptural because... and it's not part of the curse. Many people count work as part of a curse. And that's not true, because God created Adam, and he was supposed to dress and keep the garden, and then he committed the sin, and that's when the work became hard. But work was always there from the beginning. And so God created us to work, and same with the spiritual life. Oftentimes we say, I wish I could be a missionary or pastor because they don't have to work. My kids, when I was when they knew that I was going to be quitting my job, they asked me, so after this you don't have to work anymore? And so that's often our mindset, that we just think, well, they just sit at the office and they just do this, that, or the other. But the ministry is work. Prayer and Bible reading and Bible study is always likened to work. And notice when things got heavy, the other men had to come and serve tables. So what? That the pastor could give himself to the ministry of the word and prayer, to that work. And so just one passage here quickly, Ephesians 2:10, and then we'll be done. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God has ordained that those that get saved, that part of their that their life now is a work unto God. And so I have many points underneath this, but we'll close at that. But remember, it's a matter of having and giving. And we don't want to be that Dead Sea Christian where the water just comes in and stays, but we want that water coming in and flowing out of us, and to have Jesus, but now to be busy about giving Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and just pray that you would help us to choose to serve you, and just pray that we would surrender. And Lord, if we haven't been busy soul winning, giving out tracts, and being a witness, Lord, that we would just commit ourselves to you to do that at this time. So however the Lord spoke to you, do as the Lord spoke.